Almighty and Eternal Father, again we come before thee in meditation and worship and thanksgiving because you have opened up the eyes of thy people to truth. You have borne witness to truth and you have given them thy word. Because you have reserved unto thee those that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Because you are calling at this hour for the awakening of thy people, sending forth the spiritual energies to bring them to realization. So in this hour, as we look out over the conditions through which we pass, problems in our environment and all the forces of evil to destroy thy kingdom, we recognize the power of thy spirit, the energy of spiritual life and force. We understand that which you have ordained to bring to pass in the face of the earth shall not be destroyed, but shall come forth according to thy purpose. We thank thee for the spiritual center of thy kingdom, thy church, for the nations of thy kingdom in the world today, and this our inheritance and this great nation which you have established. We pray, our Father, that you shall quicken us to our responsibility, that you shall challenge thy household in the earth to do thy will, and that we shall stand forth to cleanse our nation and our society, and establish for all time again the standard of thy kingdom lifted up upon this great nation, the highest among the mountains of earth. Praying, our Father, that in these hours as we fulfill these responsibilities, that those that hinder shall be removed, and those that would stop the program of thy kingdom shall be bound. We pray, our Father, for the power that will carry this thing through, as you said, that you gave us the keys of the kingdom. Whatsoever things we bind shall be bound, and whatsoever things we loose shall be loosed. So as we commit ourselves into thy hand, may we clearly understand our relationship to thee, and may we bear testimony to the truth. We commit ourselves to thy hand, praying as you have instructed us to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we ask it. Amen. We turn tonight in a survey of the situations in which we live. Find behind it a backdrop of identity and the position which God has unveiled in the scriptures that make the conditions that we see in the earth. This afternoon we discuss some of the issues around the sovereignty of God and the realization that he belongs to every child of God of ultimate and absolute triumph. Because God is God, he cannot belittle his position. He never will be less than God, and with his omnipotence and omniscience must bring to fruition all the things which he has purposed and all the things which he has planned. The ultimate purpose of God for the universe and all that is within it is for good. There is no purpose upon his part of destroying or crushing or removing from existence anywhere in his universe that which he has purposed and that which he has created. However, there are situations that take place in the earth in which there are conditions of change, and which powers of darkness, which at this hour are in revolt against God, must be crushed and suppressed, and which the kingdom of God with all glory and all majesty must come in to bring about both the evidence of God's sovereignty and to develop his purposes in the earth. Out of the greatness of God's grace and God's mercy, it reaches out to the very ends of the earth. It reaches out to all the creatures he's created and to all the species that exist upon it. But in the magnitude of this great purpose, we look out on this turbulent world and we see it tonight torn with the forces of darkness and of evil. We see the powers of witchcraft and of paganism moving upon the face of the earth. Somewhat in response to the activities of God's children, the rise and fall of the powers which hinder the forces of evil can be determined. When we go into the background of the purposes of the Most High, we are to discover that the race of which you and I are a part are referred to as not only the children of God in the Scriptures. We are called by various names, and these names are all identifiable as it relates to our origin. As we said in our previous message this afternoon, that in discussing the identity of God's people, the Apostle Paul makes one of the most important factors of his proclamation that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are the offspring of the Eternal. We are his household in the midst of the earth. We are people referred to in the Scriptures as santes, or saints, believing offspring. Whenever you hear the word saint used, don't let there be erected in your mind the concept of the type of ascetic holiness that's utterly unrelated from everything real or everything that's tangible and functionable in the world itself. Do not separate the idea of saint from anything political, social, or economic, for I want you to know that Daniel has proclaimed that the saints of the Most High God are going to take the kingdom and they're going to possess the kingdom forever and ever. This, of course, is in recognition that the powers of darkness would like to hold the kingdom from development, and they will fight with open warfare and with every type of trickery and cunning from keeping the purposes of God to be fulfilled. And the fulfillment of these purposes and the bringing in of God's kingdom is through the instrumentality of his household in the earth, referred to as saints or believing offspring. So the believing offspring of God are to occupy for the fulfillment of their inheritance and carrying forward the traditions of God's kingdom. Another word used and applicable to the Adamic race, and one which is specifically named upon Jacob, the offspring of Isaac and Abraham, as you remember, is Israel, which means rulers with God. Whereas you have in Revelations a declaration concerning your race, you are to be a nation and a kingdom of priests and a kingdom of kings and rulers in the earth, administrators with God. Now, I am well aware that this world and the one you dwell in was one that your race came to because God sent you here by specific purpose, started you out by the media of establishing his own household and offspring in the earth. That Adam was the issue of God, and his offspring possessed the very celestial seed which God ordained for the establishment of his kingdom. The maintenance of racial purity was of great importance, and the Most High made this clear, as we have outlined in the past, and for just a moment of your thinking would bring to your attention the fact that inside this physical body, the offspring of the Adamic household, dwells the celestial spirit of a child of God, begotten of the Father before the world was framed, and as such sent into the earth to build his kingdom, which kingdom you constantly pray for, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. It was a very clear process that God ordained in sending forth his own household in the earth to establish such a kingdom. As such, this is inferred in the very structure of the climax of the book of Revelation when it talks about the pure stream of the water of life that flows from the throne of God and out into the earth, and out of it grows the great kingdom with the 12 manners of fruit, which are symbolical of the kingdom of God, the great and mighty tree of life in the midst of the earth. The 12 manners of fruit being for its basic 12 segments, the 12 tribes, the children of Israel, all of which today are to be found among the great nations of the white race. I want to cite to you that if you do not understand this now, maybe you will understand this a little better before we are through tonight, that in no instance does the Jew or anything that pertains to him find an identification in the tree of life, nor does it belong to the race of which you are a part, nor does God recognize them as his household, nor does he have any part nor lot in this matter. When I talk to you about God's kingdom, they are not a part of that kingdom. When I talk to you about God's kingdom, they are not identified with it. In fact, they are a part of an offspring that are unassimilatable anywhere in the world because they are the offspring of Lucifer in the midst of the earth today. And not Lucifer as Lucifer, the archangel, but as the force of darkness that he became when he turned away under the ancient word Shaitan or Satan, he is known. Jesus uses the word ancient in its course, and in its semantics by translation it becomes ancient of devil or deviat, the deviation, the turning away, and the word devil means he that turned away. Now the fact is that a great number of people don't want to be realistic. They have been brainwashed and they have been influenced by such processes of brainwashing through the years that they have disallowed great phases of the background of their history. This Bible is the history of your race in the world, nothing more nor less. It's not, my friends, a guide to heaven, and it's not, my friends, a blueprint of the universe round about. It now and then touches on these subjects. It is completely a discussion of the occupation of earth by the kingdom of God, which is the will of the Creator that put the universe together and who has purposed all these things for good, especially as it relates to the earth by setting you here to establish such a kingdom. I want you to know tonight that we do not have to apologize for our being here. We don't have to apologize for our Father. We don't have to make excuses for it, nor do we have to explain why he's accomplishing the thing which he purposes to do. But it is important that we understand what it is we are here for, and what it is God has purposed to do with you and I as members of the race which he hath established. In the very first place, it is quite clear that there are other forces in the world who have had a great influence over the races that are in the earth, and even brought some races from other areas of the solar system here that were not here in the days of the creation of earth. And that's established by the ancient Assyrian records, and it's established by the patterns of revelation as they were given to Enoch, or as they were unveiled to the Apostle Paul in the writings of his Apocalypse of the Heavens. And they are quite clear when you understand what the Scripture has to say about the antiquities of things that happened even before our race came to earth. In the 12th chapter of Revelation, it tells us about the mighty struggle in the heavens in which Michael, an archangel of God, fought against the forces of Lucifer and his fleets of space. And having defeated them in the name of the Most High, they were permitted to come to earth. And here they continued their catastrophe of rebellion, and they brought those that they had with them and sought the mongrelization and the destruction of the seed lines of the races of peoples of earth. And then the greatest abomination of all, well, remember that concepts of angels are somewhat strange sometimes, for these beings, much like the human race, They stand forth in similar image, though in celestial realms they would have greater height in most instances. But the fact is that they didn't keep their first estate. They took upon themselves an embodiment like the peoples of earth. And the fallen rebellion forces of Lucifer sought to establish an increasing posterity. He sought to duplicate the purpose of the Most High God, who determined he would have celestial children, and he possessed those children. Children of his spirit, begotten of the eternal one before the world was framed. And each and every one of you, before even this creation ever came into being, were begotten by God's spirit in the endless ages of yesterday. Your names were put down in the family record. You are in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. And you were the children of the Most High, transferred to earth. You are the children of Adam after the flesh and the children of God after the spirit, but you're here. And the important thing is what you came to do. You didn't come, my friends, to appease the powers of darkness. You didn't come to make an agreement with the forces of evil. You did not come to make a league with death and with hell. You came to earth to triumph as a great stream of life, as a life-giving power, as a spiritual force, as a commanding invasion of earth by the sons of God at the will of your Father. By the process of birth, the children of spirit were to come into the world to occupy it. You were to throw down the ramparts of darkness and superstition, and you were to bring light, knowledge, and truth. You were to direct the world. You were to rule the world. You were to educate the world, but you were not to intermingle with it. You were not to be absorbed by it. You were not to abdicate your authority, and you were not to permit the mongrelization of your race. These are basically important factors for you to understand. Among the great symbols that were once known as the emblems of Lucifer in his power was the symbol of the serpent. As such, it was one time a symbol of wisdom and did not necessarily recount to itself the patterns of evil which it became through the processes of its rebellion. And that is one of the reasons why in the title that had been known even to the ancient Asiatics with the first coming of the defeated Luciferian forces, which you can produce out of ancient records of ancient China with its traditions and ancient India with its background, they looked upon this ruling God out of the skies, this archangel before the eternal, and they referred to him as the illuminated serpent and as the dragon. And under these emblems was he known. But strangely, these became the symbols of violence and forces of evil in the strange and contorted concept of the Luciferian power. He became identified with the viper and with the ass. And it's a rather interesting thing that God, in dealing with your race, warns your race at any time against either being joined to or advised by or in any way associated with these forces of darkness. One of the strangest factors of modern civilization is that the spiritual center of God's kingdom, which is his church in the great nations of Christendom today, has sometimes been deceived, and the forces of darkness have actually penetrated those churches and then boasted about it. For a clearer understanding of this, you should go to the library and get the book Moranos, written by Cecil Roth and published by the American Jewish Publication Society, for it's a boasting commentary on how they have invaded the Christian church since its earliest foundation in Rome and sought to penetrate it, and after years gained some influence as far north as Britain and all over wherever the sign of Christianity was lifted up. and that their attempt to join this church was to contemn it and destroy it and to transfer the image to the minds of Christians that they were a chosen people by the Most High, utterly immune to criticism and not to be identified with the strategies in which they would engage. Strange as it might seem, this is only one among hundreds of volumes which I have in my library in which they preen themselves upon their capacity to have carried out this cunning strategy against God's kingdom. In fact, in almost every instance, their warfare was not without knowledge. They were aware of who they were and from whence they came. There may be today, by the patterns of traditions taught, a certain amount of misunderstanding among some of this peculiar people throughout the world, but the fact actually exists among their leadership that they know their purposes and their plans, and they do not break from an affinity to it. I think it most significant that the one important thing for us to consider here tonight, and that is the relationship of these events to biblical identity and to the pattern that we have watched develop even in our own society at this time, and the relationship of white Christian nations to the world and the problems which they face within it. It would be a very foolish thing for us to think that we can overlook these causes and that we cannot, that we can bypass them and not seek to eliminate them from the positions they hold in our society and still continue to carry out the destiny for which we have been sent into the world. I want this to be clear tonight. There can never develop any workable good out of any association of Christians and Jews in the world. I want you to understand this tonight as well, that as Christians in a Christian society, as members of the white race, the predominant majority race whose nation was founded by Christians with vision and courage and predicated upon the Word of God, that we are not apologists for the Christian faith. We don't have to be. That at this moment we do not even have to apologize for our ambitions as Christians to see a white Christian society in America, a clearly white Christian nation. If someone says this is a bigoted position, then let's be bigots for God because it's to our best interests. Within the hour in which we live, there is a great propaganda warfare that has been leveled against us. It has penetrated the very structure of the church, the body of the church. Officially, as we have referred to this afternoon, is the Church of Laodicea. It's only given that title by the description with which God unveils this to John in the book of Revelation, because while powerful, while having large institutions and great cathedrals and multitudes of churches, instead of them being the living oracle of God, even in the face of the dangers of opposition, they have been embracing the doctrines of a world order, and they have been mingling the spiritual salt with the earth. The result is the salt loses its savor. They have no determined position. They're neither hot nor cold. They're not pro-communist, but they won't take an anti-communist stand. They don't want to surrender to the authority of somebody else that will take over their institutions, but they don't want to instruct the resistance which God ordained. We say before and we say again, they're like the present administration. They're trying to weave a course down the middle and not really do anything, just talk a lot. They're neither hot nor cold. This is one of the strange significance of our time. You say, how did this happen? Because a great number of people have been reduced to a position where they have fallen from the great strength of their faith in this temporary condition through which we are passing. The voice of opposition to darkness and evil is being stilled. The majority of people have been under the influence of this circumstance, but remember this, that the seed, the spiritual content of the peoples of God's kingdom are still the children of the eternal. They are spirit of his spirit, life of his life, and he has the capacity and power by calling through those he would ordain to do this to quicken and call his sheep and his flock, to waken them out of their sleep, to get them to throw off their lethargy, to cause them to understand from whence their trouble comes, and God will bring to pass the deliverance in your society as your society wakes up. And we may say that well may those who sought to destroy America take advice and leave the shore before America wakes up, because it'll be hard to leave it afterwards. For one moment I would pause as we talk about the river of life. It's well identified with those that are identified with the Father and have the spiritual capacity of recognizing that Jesus is the Christ. For unto those that believe on me, Jesus said, out of their very innermost being flows this river of living water. And this river of living water comes down out of the throne as the great constructive spiritual force of spiritual light and illumination from celestial children with spiritual consciousness that comes through the subconscious and comes through the vision and the initiative of the Spirit into the soul consciousness of man, which is the I that lives within this body, which directs the functions and operates the mechanistic patterns of the brain in its reasoning and directs the body to do the will of God. If the kingdom of God comes in, as surely it is coming in and will establish itself with authority, it will be because the children of God have awakened to their inheritance and they have possessed that inheritance. As Daniel the prophet said, the saints of the Most High God would take the kingdom and they would possess the kingdom forever and ever. And we're not going to take it without resistance. And you're not going to have a great evangelistic campaign and win the whole world by preaching to them an appeal that they better behave or something will happen to them when they die, because your enemies aren't worried about what's going to happen when they die, but they're going to seize the earth while they live unless you resist them here. In fact, the best thing that would happen to your enemies would be if they did die. Now, that may seem like a strange thing, but these powers of darkness that oppose the kingdom of God need an adjustment that they will not get in earth until you have conquered evil and established righteousness and enforced it over some who lack any other capacity to understand it. You turn for one moment into the book of Deuteronomy and we read these words. For here within the book of Deuteronomy, God makes a statement concerning you. And he calls unto you this household and says, this is the declaration, Moses perceives it. The doctrine of the eternal shall drop like rain, and it is descending upon you just as the small rain does upon the tender herb and the showers upon the grass. The spiritual vision, the knowledge, the wisdom, the understanding moves out of the heavens, and it produces upon the children of God's kingdom that can absorb it the great spiritual development, the technological achievements, and a balanced understanding of the things of earth. And what you receive by knowledge, by vision, and by understanding comes out of the very light of the knowledge of God and the capacity of the children of His Spirit to receive it. And while this may seem like repetition, there are always those who are not aware of these patterns, and the repetition will do you good. For when Jesus was talking to His disciples about the great wave of energy of His Holy Spirit, which He said He was going to descend, He was going to have descend upon His children, upon His household, this is what He said. This is the Spirit of truth. This is the 14th chapter of John, the 17th verse. This is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. It does not see Him, neither does it know Him. We know Him. He dwelleth with you. We shall be in you. And He warns the people very clearly that this is the Spirit of truth that the world cannot receive. Now, you are not a world order, not as to origin. You are a heavenly order in a physical world to do a divine task and to fulfill the responsibilities which God gave to you when He placed you in the earth. As such, as a heavenly order, you are children of His Spirit to produce His spiritual transition. Everything God made when He made it was good. Everything that's not good today has been because the forces of darkness have polluted it, or they have brainwashed it and transformed the process of its thinking. And out of the process of men's thinking becomes the error of their ways. Men do not do wrong before they think wrong. And if they think right and understand the benefits which accrue to properly doing the right thing, they do that which is right. Now, you are a race with a capacity of receiving spiritual vision and understanding. There was no technology to you, Deborah. There was no understanding of the vastness of all the ranges of truth that have been developed inside of your fields of knowledge until the expanse of your programs of education move from horizon to horizon in any subject that you wish to know. But that has not altered nor stopped the deterioration also going on within the last few years concerning your racial self-respect and the fulfillment of divine patterns of law and order. And within this entire structure is the satanic plan to absorb your race and to mongrelize your society, so they will not be able to receive the vision and initiative which moves out of God's Spirit to you in the earth. Now, therefore, what God says, He sends forth this wisdom and this knowledge and doctrine like rain, like dew, to produce results. And so He says, I will publish the name of Yahweh. This is the oldest eternal name of the Most High. and I will ascribe ye greatness unto our eternal. Now he is the rock, or the great God, the mighty eternal one. His work is perfect for all his ways and all of his judgments. He is the eternal God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Now is a very interesting discovery that you will make if you have a King James Version and you go back to original texts like the old Alexandrian text and even some of the other texts which we have today. And that is in the book of Deuteronomy, why there was a regrouping of verses here, but it doesn't change the theme of what existed here. You see, the Masoretic text, the Jews got their hands on it with their rabbinical authority and tried to change, twist, and obscure certain truths, and also sought to change the date lines of the chronology of your race, and openly admit it in their own rabbinical writings in order to destroy the identity of the prophecies of Messiah. Now, while talking about a strange people here, Moses, now under inspiration, says there are a people, they have corrupted themselves, and their identification mark and their facial countenance is not the mark of the children of God, and they are a perverse and crooked people, a progeny of evil in the earth. Now you may say, well, Dr. Swift, that's a hate message. No, it's not a hate message. It's an identifying factor. If you go to the zoo, you point out to your children lions and tigers, and you never expect they're going to play with them, not in the near future. You may point out all kinds of creatures and animals and conditions, but there's one thing God pointed out to his kingdom. That you may have ignorant people in the earth, races who have been brought under superstition and ignorance by Lucifer's fall. You may have people in the world who, by the order of their creation, were created, and their creation was good. But they were not the children of God, his offspring in the heavens, placed in earth for the building of his kingdom. They were created here to observe and to obey, and they were good until evil came with Lucifer's rebellion. They became the captives of error. Today you look out on the peoples of Asia, and in their background of idolatry and paganism, they have been the captives of error and a cunning system of superstitious and powerful priesthood ruled over by darkness. If you were to turn today to Africa, you know that these Africans who were brought in with the Luciferian company from the beginning, and you can establish that at the British Museum by the coming of these dark and curly-headed ones to our earth, and by the history today of anthropology, who steady proves with radiocarbon, with absolute measure also in fluorine replacement for how long and how far back we can find Negroes in the earth, and the oldest tracing of the Negro type and skull and the whole structure of their being is about 73,000 to 74,000 years. And in the caves of Kilimanjaro, we find some of the oldest records of any of these people existing. And then we go back before that, and we discover there were Asiatics that were on the earth 1.75 million years, as we have recently found in South Africa. Now, when we deal with this fact, we have a white man here 7,400 years, approximately, and we have the history of his coming, and that history is the content of this book, and this book, the Bible, moves with its commencement wisdom. It's a very foolish thing for us to say that there never was any writing before the white man came, because there are ancient records and plates in the British Museum that go back thousands of years before the white man. Do not let someone tell you that all history and knowledge and development came with the later histories of Mesopotamia, because 14,000 years ago there were Chinese buried in Dragon Bone Hill in China that had not only characters and writing, but they also used instruments and ceramics and many other factors. Don't let someone talk to you about the age of the earth based upon a superstitious position gathered from a misunderstanding of the scriptures. The important thing is that this is the history of your race, and that specifically concerns us because we're still here, and we're going to be here throughout the ages to come, and for anybody's information, we're not going to be blown up or buried, and we're not going to leave the earth until we're ready. Now, God tells us about a progeny of people. They are generations, a progeny. The word here used for generations means that they are a progeny. They are offspring. They are a people in the earth which we are told that not only are they corrupt, but their facial countenance and the mark is upon them to identify them, and they are perverse and a peculiar crooked type of generation.
Now God says, don't be foolish and don't be wise. Is not he the eternal thy father, and hath not the offspring of thy eternal father begotten thee? And have not thy fathers, the patriarchs, been also the descendants of the Most High? If you want to know about these people, you inquire of them. Well, you say, how could that be? This is written back in the time of Moses' writing. How far back did he go? There were Hittites, my friends, who carried the strain of a powerful force of this race thousands of years before the Adamic man. We turn here to what is declared, and therefore God says, now I want you to remember the days of old and consider the years of thy many generations, and we want you to ask your fathers, and they're going to show thee, and you ask thy elders, and they're going to tell you. So I want you to know that the Eternal, because he's God, because he has the power, because he's willed his kingdom, has already purposed in his mind, and he has divided the nations, their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam. And he's also set the bonds of their dwelling and where they shall move. And he's numbered the bonds of these people according to the number of the children of Israel that shall rule with him. And he makes this declaration. The Lord's portion is his people, and Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. The Most High is not trying to identify as his people the enemies of society, which in the world today still do the bidding of Lucifer, their father, and are the masters of superstition and darkness from one end of the world to the other. We are told that not only did God bear you on eagle's wings symbolically of his protecting, guiding influence, but he said he did lead you, and there was no strange god found among your race. He hath brought you to ride on the high places of the earth. He hath determined that you shall eat the increase of the fields, and you shall have the honey out of the rock, and you shall also have the values of the deep oil that comes out of the flinty rock. This was just prophecies of thy greatness and of the technology that God would bestow upon you, of the great vast increase of agricultural capacities, of the knowledge and technique that would pull the oils and the fuels deep out of the soils of the ground to serve thee. The supplying of you with every necessity and the technological capacities to occupy the earth as befitting of sons and daughters of God with an understanding of your Father's creation. I think it's quite obvious today that from the beginning of your appearance in the earth, as we've said before, you were masters of agricultural facts which God unveiled to you through the Spirit. You were the first people to cultivate gardens and to tend such a garden as God placed your first family within. And the knowledge of agriculture expands with the white race and with its wars. It spreads over the earth. And the fact is that other people were but hunters up to that time and picked things as they found them. But you were cultivators and you were builders and you were civilizers. And you came to the earth to build a kingdom. And it was left up to your race to bring the oil out of the rock. And it has been a factor of identity tonight. We have cited this before. It's good again for its repetition. You are the one people in the earth in which 10% of your people can produce more food than the whole nation can consume. That with the knowledge which God has bestowed upon you, you still have 50% left over. And when we recognize this, we hear these people from all over the world that come and ask America for money and ask America for help and want America to carry their economic burdens. And they want America to just bestow upon them a dole which comes out of the American pocket by taxation of a group of funny-minded leaders that don't know what our responsibility is. And these people have the nerve to come over here and tell us how we should live and how we should think and what we should do, and they don't have enough in technological understanding and enough intelligence to know how to produce enough food for their own people. I'm going to tell you that America does not need to take advice from anybody on the face of the earth that does not measure up to America's attainments, but what we do need is leadership with enough intelligence to be Americans first. I turn, as God now describes, the fact that while God has lifted you up with knowledge and with intelligence and leadership and has blessed you with all the things he promised to bless you with, this written way back in the days of Moses, that there were these strange peoples of unassimilatable evil that moved among the society and even sought to penetrate in early days your race. They actually are seeking to guide you to worship strange gods and to commit abominations. They sacrifice unto devils and not to the eternal Yahweh, though they profess to serve the God of the universe. They sacrifice to gods whom they knew not in their origins, and new gods which came newly up, whom your fathers never served nor did not believe in. Of the eternal God that begat thee, they would seek to make you unmindful, and hast forgotten, in some instances, the very God that formed thee. And God saw this, and he abhorred them, because they were provoking his sons and his daughters to err. Now you see, God isn't ashamed to say you're his sons and his daughters, nor at any time has he been ashamed to say you were my sons and daughters. But he is pointing out the psychological warfare of the great propaganda evil that's trying to take over the kingdom of God by seeking to destroy the fundamental principles of faith, to get them to embrace peoples of other races, religions, and philosophies, and to roll them into one great destructive oneness in order that they might eventually take over the kingdom. Now we point out to you that God speaks concerning them. He says, now God not only abhors them, but he said they have moved the people unto vanities and to error. Now God talks about the judgments that shall be placed upon them, and this is what he said. He said, I want you to know that the rock that begat thee, they do not understand. Their vine is the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are the grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter. What do they offer the world? They offer them for wine, the poison of the dragon, and the cruel venom of the ass. They would benumb the consciousness of men with the deadly poisons which they would serve to them, and numbing them, they would seek to destroy them. As against the great stream of the water of life that emerges out of the throne of God, that moves through the spiritual intellect of his children to give unto the world liberty from darkness and from fear and from superstition, to point unto the light of life, to quicken the great burning light within his children so it rises like a mighty flame and illuminates the earth. But at the same time, God directs that his kingdom shall not submit to these evils and must throw them off. Now God again says the vine is the vine of Sodom, and the fields are the fields of Gomorrah. You know, you've heard about the great evils of Sodom and Gomorrah, but very few people understand what it is. They think, of course, of every immoral condition that exists upon the earth. They think of all of the things that are obscene and rotten, and they impute that to Sodom and Gomorrah. But I think that if you were to get a lexicon, and you were to go back, and you were to look at the ancient commentaries on what was the factors of Sodom and Gomorrah, or you were to come over to the book of Jude, which is only one chapter long before Revelation, and find out what the great evil of Sodom and Gomorrah was. It was these angelic hosts that had fallen with Lucifer, that didn't keep their first estate, went after the strange flesh of the sons and daughters of God, as if they could get, and the peoples of earth which they had that didn't have the spiritual light, which was easier to attain, and they built a society at Sodom and Gomorrah of these mongrelized mixed race peoples and mixed species, both of the heavenly realms and of the earthly realms. The result was utter depravity, utter strangeness in their character, utter obscenity and evil. And that's one of the reasons why Sodom and Gomorrah was considered the most evil spot on the face of the earth, and one of the reasons why God warned Lot to get out of it when Lot, one of the white race, went in and dwelt in that city because of the business that he thought he was going to be able to do, and bethought of the prosperity that he would attain without realizing what it was he was dwelling with. And so Lot was told to leave Sodom, and he left it just in time, because there comes periods when God will permit the lightning to fall and set fire to the natural oil reservoirs around that spot that helped to bring about the end of Sodom and Gomorrah, which was consumed in a vast conflagration of burning oil. I never worry when I see Babylon burn, or when I see rat nests burnt out, or places like Sodom and Gomorrah consumed, because the earth's always better off after some of these purges. But in this instance, Sodom and Gomorrah was one of the most evil and vicious spots on the face of the earth. And the thing that marked it for evil was that here were a lot of these unassimilatable strangers of the vine of Sodom and Gomorrah, the mongrelized offspring of Lucifer. And they sought to subordinate the world by offering unto them what they held out as the exciting temptations of the obscene evil and the utter corruption of their own society. We have some of these people here. A great lots of them have settled here in Southern California. They have probably been a tremendous influence among the motion picture industry, and they've used this medium of expression to try to demoralize the society and get it to accept all the processes from mongrelization to utter depravity of conduct. And they live depraved like animals, and they are the spots in your feast of charity, always out in front trying to collect money for a cancer drive, and how much of it they put in is always questionable, but the process is to make it look like they're always out for good work, but the thing they're trying to do is destroy your civilization and destroy your race, and don't you question it for one moment, and make you pay for it while they do it. It is a rather significant thing that God marks the fact that what they offer the world is the wine of poison. They move out on the masses which they have captured and on the areas of the earth which are have-not nations tonight. And with a political philosophy spawned out of the evil of their background that drops like the poison of the ass from the pen of Karl Marx, was financed and backed by powerful and wealthy international fortunes of these international moneymaker kingmakers of evil. They financed the Russian Revolution, overthrew a great nation. They liquidated its people. They waged war on the church. They set up a wall, a barrier for the extermination of spiritual power behind the wall of that day. From the days of Kerensky on down through Lenin, don't say much good for Kerensky, wasn't much better than the others. And when you reach the climax of their consolidation of the areas of the Russians and the steppes, they started now on their great mass plan that they hadn't undertaken since the days of Genghis Khan, which time when they rose up then, they sought to get this Asiatic and his hordes completely holden to international Jewry's headquarters in Venice and throughout the world, and with the Chinese Jew Shoi Pei Noyan to guide Genghis Khan, they intended to exterminate Christian civilization to a standard of complete vacillation and surrender to a tyrant that intended to rule over them absolutely or destroy them completely. If you were to go back and reach the march among the barbarians or Genghis Khan by Harold Lamb or any number of books that we could give you in bibliography, you would discover that this power was actually financed, led, and guided from Europe to come against Christian civilization to destroy the Western world. And God Almighty destroyed Genghis Khan and his and the children of the dragon on the other, and then gathering these peoples bound by superstition and ignorance now to an economic power of great evil, send their venom forth among men, seek to reduce your resistance by the poison of the wine of their evil, heady as it was passed through the minds of your youth and of those they could buy or sell in high places. Their plan to suddenly come against you in a moment of disarmament and of indecision, in a moment of appeasement, or in a moment in which you have broken the spirit and the morale of your peoples to resist, and then with great speed they would come and they would attack while then we're looking for peace, there would be not. Their prophecy told you that the end of this would not come by peaceful transaction, but for the benefit of the survival of your race, God would spiritually awaken your society, quicken you to response, create a great strong right wing that would not go Sodom and Gomorrah left, and that the victory in the nations of God's kingdom would be the overthrow of evil and a reassertion of our faith in our nation in racial self-respect and Christian principles. Now that's inevitable, but the fact is that the scripture told you this is the course and trend that this evil spawn of the viper would seek to carry out. Strange as it may seem, their influences have sought to counteract the great spiritual center in Christian nations of the church, which carries the water of life, which carries, my friends, not curses to the ends of the earth, but takes hospitals into the jungles, that takes schools of instruction to the ignorant and the uninformed, that levels their forests, that plants their fields, that teaches them at great expense and rules over them with wisdom. In fact, you and today have lived in the short period in which the venom of the ass has upset and disturbed the structure of the world's concepts, and capturing the world order has sought to superimpose in its super world government a program which actually is designed by the enemy to destroy the leadership of Christian civilization in Asia, in Africa, in the ends of the earth, and also seeking to destroy it right where you live. I turn to the words of Jesus because you might think that I was applying the identity of this serpent ass race, these vipers of evil, to the wrong people. You might think that we were misinformed, or maybe even some of the stupefying impact of the propaganda which has been levied in warfare against the church as an institution for 1700 years, never complete but always in some way stultified, might be affecting the consciousness of some listener. Let me tell you this. If you oppose the viper and the serpent, they'll call you anti-Semitic. They'll say you are prejudiced. They'll even go so far as suggest that anything that opposes it must be in league with you. Now let me tell you, it is not important what a world order thinks or says about you. It's important that you be right and you think as God has ordained and declared and as He has revealed. It is more important that you be right and that you be for the white race and the carrying forth of its responsibility than that you be with a world order that's destroying it and be popular with them. Because that popular world order is going down and you're going up and you're going to be the head, not the tail, in the world very soon. Turn over to the book of Matthew, to the ministry of Christ. Christ knew all about the political conditions of Palestine. He knew all about the Roman Empire, whose destiny He knew about before the world was framed. He knew that it ruled over many provinces, including the troublesome province of Palestine. When Jesus looked out on Palestine, He knew that Palestine belonged to Him by right. He knew the whole universe was His because He was very God. But God chose to come to earth, the second Adam, as the Apostle Paul said, because this was the incarnation of the divine life and Spirit of God in a physical being embodied, in whom the fullness of God dwelt bodily. And the Apostle Paul said Christ is the second Adam, and he imputes, as well as does the prophecies and the revelations of Enoch and Paul, that Adam was the offspring of God to be the vessel of the spiritual household whose seed he was to carry and whose progeny you are. And He, the Eternal, had the fullness of God dwelling bodily in Him, and you can read that in the book of Colossians, for all things were made by Him that were made. And He knew all there was to know about this situation, but God walked the earth, and He knew also that He came of the royal line and royal household of your race, out of which the administrative king line and priestly administration also was joined. He knew Jerusalem was a city that was the inheritance of His family, and He knew that there were a strange group of people that were inside the city of Jerusalem that were dominating its temple with its theocratic government. You see, the internal government of Israel, or of Jerusalem or Judah, was supposedly a theocratic government based upon the laws of God, ruled over when it had its king by the kingdom, and administered in its theocratic center by a priesthood who were only instruments to serve God. And Jesus knew in His time that every man in that priesthood, in that temple of Jerusalem, was a Hittite, Canaanite kite. Well, you say that's a slang word. No, that's one of the oldest words in history, that word kite. That word means that they are the cursed supplanter. The word Jew comes from Yehudim, meaning a curse. You say, who cursed them? Well, God Himself would curse them for what they were. Someone said, you mean that there's no more grace in God than that? The grace of God to you, to His race, and to His people, is to eliminate the evil of this power over you and to start civilization going by the suppression of this power of darkness. And the day is going to come, not far removed, where there will not be a Jew in any Christian nation, and especially in these United States. Now, there's 77 of them around Mr. Kennedy, and if somebody's reporting for them, you can just tell them that thus saith the Lord, and we don't have to recant on this because they're a group of vipers, and God knew it. In fact, a false group of Pharisees named called Shema Pharis, which means that they did not come out of the house of Israel, and they did not believe in the resurrection, and they didn't believe in the spiritual life, and they were Asiatic in their philosophy, and they were reincarnationists of the Sadducees, And as the Sadducee people, they called themselves Pharisees, and they were not, in order to gain a vote in the Sanhedrin to upset its balance. And the theocratic rule, supposedly, was no longer theocratic, for it was in the hands of the forces of darkness, and the true children of God and the true prophets and the true ministers of Israel were living out in the Essene caves, and these Essenes were delivering the records and preserving the truth while the temples were perverting it. And there were outside gathering places of the people that existed in Capernaum and all the other cities where some of the true priesthood still lived under the dynamic power of guidance and with vision, while at the same time the powers of hierarchy, darkness of these strangers ruled over their institutions. There was no battle between Christ and Rome. Rome had its power because Christ permitted it to have it at that moment. And he told this to Pontius Pilate, if you have any power over me, I have power over you. You wouldn't be here if I hadn't willed it. The fact remains that Rome was far more democratic, and if that word should be used, acted more like a great republic than many people realize, even though it might be called a sort of imperial one. It let each one of the areas it ruled over have their own autonomy. Since Israel was supposedly a theocratic state, they let them retain their religion, they let them operate under their own priestcraft, they let them operate as long as they didn't interfere with the civil affairs of Rome. Rome had to preserve in this area of Palestine a whole garrison of troops because they never knew what was coming next in this particular area. However, at the days of Jesus' ministry, there were only two peoples of your race, two tribes out of 12 living in Palestine. One was the house of Judah, and the other was the house of Benjamin. This was the one tribe reserved unto Judah when God, for the development of the nations of his kingdom and for the purposes which he had in mind, had rent away from the administration of the son of Solomon, Rehoboam, the 10-tribe leadership, which after their captivity under the Assyrians and their coming through the Caucasian Pass into Europe, produced and laid the foundation for the great mass of white Western civilization found in Central Europe and from the tip of Rome all the way up into Scandinavia. That's where the white man came from. That's who he is. That's what his background is. And the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, though parts of that were already in Central Europe, lived in Palestine. They were not Jews. They were Israelites of the house of Judah, and the domination of their temple by this minority which had gained control, which were Canaanite, Hittite, Malachite, and Babylonian, had moved out of Pergamus with a special permission from Caesar at the price of much gold, with head of king of the Jews ruling over them, and a priesthood of God. They sought to maintain control over even the historical theocracy by their false seizure of the control of the Sanhedrin. And Jesus found that wherever he, with all of the destiny behind him and the knowledge of who he was and what he was, administered to his people, these rascals were always there. They were accusing him, they were attacking him, they were seeking to destroy him for a good work. With all the creative power that was his, he healed the sick, he even raised the dead. He stilled wind and waves. He opened the eyes of the blind. He spake to men with a calmness of spiritual power like the light of the water of life that came out of him as its author. Until the people thronged after him by the thousands, pressed along the roads to see him. Even tax collectors stopped their crooked work to climb a tree to see Jesus. Whenever you get a tax collector so interested in the voice of a man that he climbs a tree to see him, there's spiritual power here. This, my friends, was the Christ that knew the intent of men's hearts. He stood before the Jews of Jerusalem now as they came around him, seeking to trap him, hoping to find some way to accuse him, some way that they might be able to destroy him. And this is what he said to them in the 3rd chapter of Matthew. Even in the hour when he went down to John the Baptist in order to set a pattern of identity for the repudiation of transgression. And when he came down to the waters of baptism, these false Pharisees, Shema Pharisee, and these Sadducees gathered around, And Jesus saw them and said, "Oh, you progeny of the viper, you generation of the serpent. Who warned you to get out of the way of the judgments that are going to come? What are you doing down here?" Well, you say, "Well, now, wasn't that an unkind thing?" No, Christ never did a thing that wasn't right. He just knew what they were, and he knew their heart, and he knew their intent, and he was more honest than a lot of clergy are being today about these people. Someone said, "Well, they might say he was anti-Semitic." Do you know that Jewish literature says today that Jesus and John the Baptist were the most anti-Semitic people that ever lived? Or rather, John the disciple. Well, they were against John the Baptist as well. I think it most significant that I'll take my stand with Christ and will accept the fact that he knew more about what he was talking about. And if you're going to be a Christian in policy, now there isn't any fact that you're the children of God by spiritual birth and that you're going to have great spiritual revelation descend on you and God's going to synchronize your thinking with his before this age is over and that the process of it is already starting. But I'm going to tell you this, you're going to think the truth as God knows it one of these days, and it's not going to make any difference whether people like that or not that are your enemies. The only reason why your enemy doesn't want you to know the truth tonight, he wants to keep on putting it over. He wants to keep on with his cunning, reducing your society to abject slavery, and he wants to take over all the world and make you the technological producers for his society. Therefore, he don't want you to know the truth and stop this. Someone says it's too late to stop it. No, it's not too late to stop it. There's still 140 million white Christian Americans in this country when we wake up, and all the pagans, Asiatics, Jews, and Negroes in the country, you only mount up to 40 million, and we can deport every last one of them before we're through. You say, "Well, I don't think that's right. That's not democratic." You know what it tells me here in the Scripture? God Almighty said, "No one else is to live in your cities but your race." He says, "No one else is to live in your apartments and your homes and to be integrated in your schools, and no one else is to have authority over you, and none of these peoples, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, are to be ruled over you, to enter into your treasuries, to enter into any phase of your life. That means every Jew and every Negro in the United States of America belongs outside of America instead of in it." Now don't start trying to tell me how they got here. I don't care how they got here. It's time to go. You might carry the smallpox in here, but that has to go. I turn now to the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew, because Jesus didn't let one slip of the tongue out that he didn't mean when at the waters of baptism he said, "You are the generations of the serpent." He didn't mean they were snakes. There's a lot of people still think that a snake came and talked to Eve, too. We naturally don't like snakes of certain types and varieties. They just don't have an affinity to the human race. But you never saw one to seduce a woman. Lucifer, filled with the beauty and cunning and guile, as the master of the earth, sought the destruction of your race by its absorption in the hour that was first placed here. And the Most High God was not going to let this thing be climaxed and accepted the seventh from this gestation, and that's why Seth is the first one that the Scripture says that Adam says, "Now I have again begotten a man in my own image." And you're the children of Seth, the children of Adam after the Spirit, and you are a spiritual seed, and you are the household of the Most High, and you are a part of the tree of life. But the seed of the serpent, Jesus identified to these Jews, and this is what he said. He said, "You say that I am of Beelzebub and cast out devils. By whom do your children do the things you do?" Then he said, "Now I'm going to tell you who you are." He said, in the first place, he says, "You say that you're saying things which are good," but he says, you can't produce this. You can't have bad fruit and good fruit. You can't have corrupt fruit out of the same tree. You are a generation of vipers. You are the progeny of evil. How can you, being evil, speak anything which is really good? For out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaketh, and every time you try to say something that looks like good, it's because there's a cunning behind it to do evil. That's what Jesus said of the Shemar Pharisees and the Sadducees who controlled the temple. Now let us come over to the masterful identification, which in the 4th chapter of Matthew, in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, is made by Christ. Thou blind, false Pharisees, he said, ye are hypocrites. Ye would apparently assume with all your religious activity a front of righteousness, try to tell the world you're religious in the sight of good. But he says, I know that you are the workers of extortion and excess. You are the masters of usury. Woe unto you, scribes, false Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are whited sepulchres, and you would like to appear beautifully outward with your clothing, but you are full of dead men's bones and of uncleanliness. He said, even so, outwardly you would appear righteous unto men, but you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, because you built the tombs of the prophets, and you garnished the sepulchres of the righteous. But you say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have killed these prophets, and we wouldn't have destroyed thy messengers. If we lived in the days of our fathers, we would not do what our fathers did. Now Jesus said, you have just borne witness against yourselves that you're the children of the prophet killers, and you did kill the prophets. And if you're the children of the prophet killers, you're not the progeny of the Adamic race of the house of God. You are this generation of the serpent and the viper. He said, did Jesus say that? Yes, he did. Wherefore, ye not only witness to yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets, but you fill up the measure of your father. You are the serpent race. You are the generation of vipers. How can you escape the judgments that you have constructed? Rome liked to translate this the damnation of hell, and the King James Version went right on down with it. Fortunately, the word is a Sheol, and so how are you going to escape the judgment of the grave when your evil deeds catch up with you? Over in the 3rd chapter of Luke, as Jesus was about to enter the waters of baptism, the disciple Luke, a brilliant physician, a doctor of expertness for his day. He said, how do you know? Because he was called a beloved physician. And a doctor isn't called a beloved physician if he's not successful. This man, my friend, was not rabble. This man was a highly esteemed man in his society. He followed Jesus because of the command and the demand which the very soul of God made upon him when it was with him. He was a man of veracity and integrity, and like Matthew, who had been a collector at the seat of the custom for all of Palestine, for Rome. As Matthew said, Jesus looked at these Jews and said, you're the progeny of the serpent. Now I want you to get the testimony and the evidence out of the mouth of Luke, the expert and beloved physician, so that you see that this is established in the mouth of two witnesses. And he said, Jesus looked at them and he said, oh, you generation of the viper, whoever warns you that you are soon going to have to flee the wrath of judgment. So you see, Luke agrees with the same story that Matthew told. Now let's come over to John, the beloved physician, or the beloved disciple, the one that Christ said leaned upon every word that he said. In this hour, Jesus looked upon them and said, and this is a declaration which he makes concerning them. He said, I want you to know that you cannot understand my speech because you cannot hear my word. You don't have any spiritual wavelength in the seat of your consciousness that can receive the truth. You're a part of a world order that can't receive it, and you're an unassimilatable part of it. He said, you can't understand my speech. You can't hear my word. But the reason for this is because of who you are. Jesus said, you can't understand truth, you can't do a good thing, you can't understand what I say, because ye are of your father the devil. Not calling names, stating a fact, the progeny. He said already now three times, you're the progeny of the serpent, you're the descendant of the viper, you are that crooked and perverse generation who make my people to wear. You've got the mark on your face and on your ears.
That's not true. It's what the Bible says, and you've been looking at them all the time and pretty well identifying them that way, haven't you?
You know, they can get their nose lifted, it's changed, and straightened out. They might even lower their ears. But deep down in you, there is a spiritual rebellion against association with them. And people have to press themselves to take the propaganda today of accepting them as equal. Because they're not. So the words of Jesus are very clear. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He not only was a murderer in the beginning because you're Canaanites and came through this line, but he abode not in the truth. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. He's a liar and a father of all liars. When I tell you the truth, you couldn't understand. You know it, you can't understand the truth. My attorney has been pressed several times in the defense of several of them and their companies, and they had clear-cut cases, and they lost, messed it all up because they can't even tell the truth when it's in their interests. No intelligent attorney would take the case for what? Even when they're right, they're wrong. When Jesus made his declaration concerning his eternal existence before Abraham was, I am, then all the Jews round about took up stones to stone him. And Jesus went out of the temple, and he went right through the midst of them, and they couldn't see him because of his spiritual power. This is the progeny of evil. Now I'm going to tell you that this progeny of evil are the children of Antichrist, the beast power that's given world communism its power, that has designed all the processes for creating a super world government and tying your hands with the beast system. As we told you a few weeks ago, they have even designed a way now to try to levy tax against every citizen of the world and make you carry a tax card to prove you'd paid it, or you won't be able to buy, sell, or do business, get a house or a car or anything else unless you put your money into this world order. And they have a design to make this United Nations world order with its direct taxation soon supersede your government. In fact, right now, you have the leaders of your government paying lip service to its power and asking you to strengthen it. If you today are an intelligent, wide-awake Christian, you believe in the sovereignty of the nations of God's kingdom, and you believe in the administrative representation of the majority, and you believe in a society in which the will of the majority is carried out in coordination with their constitution by their elected representatives, and you don't believe that the majority should be suppressed on some fantastic idea that the civil liberties of the minorities require the suppression of the civil liberties of the majority. Did you ever think the day would come that in these United States, an unassimilatable group of these vipers could move into your society, brainwash your students, influence your politicians, buy out some that would sell, until the day would come that they could kind of pass laws and go past all the patterns of rightness that are yours, until you couldn't rent in your own apartment house to who you wanted to rent to, you couldn't rent out rooms in your own home to who you wanted, until you couldn't run your own business without them saying that you had to take everybody that came along, irrespective of his race or his creed or his national origin, whether he hates your God or whether he's for it, when your God told you not to employ inside the areas of your production anybody that's out of coordination with his worship, or God will curse your factory and it won't work. God declares that when anything that's spiritually out of adjustment with the kingdom and repudiates him, puts his hand on your field or on your business, he curses it.
Let me tell you, you will discover that if they reach the place of economic influence to which they seem to have a strange aptitude, that you'll come out embezzled under any stretch of the imagination. Every once in a while, voices of truth arise around the world and they seem premature. They proclaim great things and they seek to endeavor to eliminate the sources of tremendous evil. And if they're unsuccessful or they fail, they are marked as terrible individuals by the enemy. I want you to remember tonight that in the pages of history, the House of Rothschild would have branded George Washington and Benjamin Franklin and Thomas Jefferson among the most terrible men on the face of history and in the pages of time if they had lost the revolution. But because these men of great vision who had courage enough to even pray in the snow of Valley Forge or stand up and face the world with truth, proclaimed their truth in their time, and because men caught that vision and God raised them up for leadership, this great nation, under that flag, the great nation of the outstretched wings of the eagle, is here tonight. And these men are not villains. They are fathers of our country. They are men of great destiny because of the truth within them. So don't always evaluate men by the temporary patterns of rise and fall. And don't look at the Cadillac to see if they're success. There's no attack upon the craftsmanship of American engineering ability in the automotive field. But there are a lot of people that seem to swoon before the influence of what looks like success, strength, or wealth to them. Let me tell you, it is better to be right with God and to be right in the operation of His kingdom than to have temporary power that's soon going to be swept out of the way. The generation of the viper and the serpent has bitten the body politic. And even as it was in the days when Moses lifted up the symbol of the serpent in the wilderness, you're going to have to look back to the fathers that begat you and to the destiny which God ordained, and you're going to have to look also back to Calvary as God Himself was lifted up even under the impact of this same enemy, conquering it with the power of His resurrection to be recharged with life politically and socially. For America's destiny is totally Christian. One of the most important spiritual destinies that you have before you is for Christian awakening to demand that we get out of the United Nations and away from the association of this international spawn of the viper. When the United States, Great Britain, Germany, Belgium, Holland went to the ends of the earth, with them went understanding civilization and culture. Under this institution, there comes bloody death, and you're associated with it. You see what I mean? When the venom of the ass stupefies men and they do the work of the serpent instead of the great water of life that came out of your great nations to the ends of the earth. Oh, you may hear complaints from the savage in the jungle. You may hear it from the witch doctor. You're surely going to hear it from the idol priest. But they had progress under you, and they have retraction and back to evil under the world order. Now, we want to say tonight that the water of life, in the last chapter of the book of Revelation, and that's the closing of the story as far as what God has in store for the earth, that stream of life through your race and through its vision, which will build His kingdom, is going to triumph. And out of its science and logic and knowledge, out of the great spiritual warmth and grace and power, out of the victorious sons of God that have brought down the last hammer and sickle, the world's going to know peace for the healing of the nations, for the development of that which is good. Your fathers decreed it. Let's get on with it. Let's move into the climax of Revelation instead of standing just on the edge of an Armageddon that they're trying to make us afraid to fight. I'm going to tell you, with the President of the United States, America's greatest danger is not, my friends, on the outside. But we're not afraid of that one. The host of God will help us win that one. It's on the inside while we sleep and are inoculated and stultified by the poison of the ass. Know the children of God and know the children of Lucifer, and don't you ever trust a child of Lucifer again. And you will help to direct your race towards great deliverance. Almighty and eternal Father, as Thy children, we look for Thy smile. We call for the unction of Thy Holy Spirit to descend upon us in benediction. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.